Our first scripture reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. You can follow along with the reading on page 335 of the Old Testament in your pew Bible. Listen for the word of the Lord. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and closed the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got up on the bed and lay upon the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And while he lay bent over him, the flesh of the child became warm. He got down, walked to and fro in the room, then got up again and bent over him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. When she came in, he said, "Take your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she took her son and left. The word of the Lord.
For those of you who are new here today or visiting, we have been in a sermon series called Matthew 25. And the passage I'm going to read is a piece of that Matthew 25, and it talks about ways in which God's people are called to show God's love. And each week we've been taking one piece of that text, and we've been interviewing people who can help us not just know more about it, but live it out. So we are once again in Matthew 25, and we're starting in verse 31, going to verse 40. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the sheep he will put on his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." The word of the Lord. She was in her hospital room when she heard a soft knock on the hospital door. "Come in," she said. And then from the other side of the door, she heard a voice going, "Miss Presley, how are you today?" She said, "I'm doing okay. Would you like to come in?" "No, I'll just stay here." So the voice from the other side of the door said, "You think you'll be in for long?" "No," she said, I'll be getting out in the next couple of days." "That's great," said the voice. And then the voice said, "Would you like a prayer?" And Miss Presley said, "Sure, Pastor, I would love a prayer." And so her pastor prayed from the other side of the door, and then she could quickly hear the footfalls going down the hallway. One of the interesting things about being a pastor is that when you get to a church, you hear all sorts of stories about your predecessors. And this was a story about one of my predecessors who could not bring himself to go into a hospital room. For whatever reason, he simply couldn't do it. And so he would rush to the hospital, hurry down the hallway, knock on the door, and do everything from the distance of the hallway. And people at the church got used to it. They understood this was him. But they said they actually preferred him above another one of my predecessors. This guy, they said, wouldn't knock at the door. He would just walk right in the room, regardless of how you were clothed or how you were feeling, walk up to the bed, pull up a chair, sit down, put his cowboy boots up on the bed, and start chatting. And no matter how many hints you gave him, until you said, "I really don't feel good, would you leave?" He wasn't about to exit the room. So I'll call him Pastor X and Pastor Y. I think most of us fall somewhere on the spectrum between Pastor X and Pastor Y. Some of us feel very comfortable, maybe because of our occupation or just who we are. We feel very comfortable visiting people who are sick, going to the hospitals, taking care of friends or relatives. Maybe we even feel comfortable being with those who are struggling at the end of life and coming towards dying. So we're sort of like Pastor Y. But I think many of us really feel much more like Pastor X. If we can avoid going to see someone who is ill or going to the hospital, we're going to do it. And we do it for any number of reasons. And this is not a critique at all. It's just who we are. Because some people, I think, they feel uncomfortable because, well, maybe this person has an infection or this person has something that's catching. Or hospitals are not the healthiest place in the world to hang out. As any doctor will tell you, the sooner you can get out of the hospital, the better it is. So we really don't want to go for those reasons. And the other part of this is we really don't know what to say or do. Because we know we can't make someone better. We're not sure how they're feeling. We're not sure what to say to them or what kind of conversations to carry on. Or maybe even if we're going to want to pray for them, what they want prayed for, what we ought to pray for. And so it really is just easier to stay away. It makes us nervous to be in the presence of those who are not just sort of ill, but often who are struggling with everything from surgery to heart disease to cancer. It just makes us nervous. But this is nothing new, okay? If we were to get in our way, way back biblical time machine and go back, whether it's the time of Elisha or the time of Jesus, we would find people felt the same way. Now, they didn't feel the same way because they knew about viruses or germs, but it was because they knew that some diseases, right, some diseases, say like leprosy, they believed it could be caught. And leprosy is not just Hansen's disease. It's any number of skin conditions. But they believed it could be caught. And so they didn't want to be anywhere near someone who had leprosy. They understood the plague, which sort of moved in and out of all of these eras, that it was caught somehow. They weren't sure how, but they knew it was. And so if a person was sick, you stayed away. And not just that. The other two reasons that there are a couple of other reasons that people didn't like to be around those who were sick. One is one of the great beliefs was that it was a punishment from God. That disease, illness, sickness was brought on people because those people had done something that offended God and God was punishing them. And let's be honest, how many of us would really like to hang out with someone God is punishing? Right? You know, that this is not high, wouldn't be high on any of our lists. The other reason is that if it isn't God who's punishing them, it is that they are infested with demons. Now, Let me just clarify what I'm talking about when I'm talking about demons. I think sometimes through science fiction and TV and movies, we have this idea of what demons are. Demons in the Greek simply meant minor gods. Everyone in the time of either of these stories believed that the God of Israel was the God, the powerful God, the number one God, but they all believed that there were other gods. They all believed that there were these minor gods. And if you weren't careful, these minor gods could do really bad things to you. I mean, there's this great story of what's called the Gerasene demoniac. There's this man who has 70 of these minor gods who have taken over his life and have caused him to sort of be out of his mind, right? And Jesus will drive those out in another story. But you get this sense that there was this thought that if you were ill or sick, it was really one of those things. Either the punishment of God or you had the demonic in or around you. And so people stayed away. They drove them out of town. They didn't want to be near them. And the final piece is that this has to do with our Elisha story, that in Judaism, if you had contact with a dead body, with a corpse, it meant you were ritually unclean. Now, you could go through a ritual of being cleansed and being made whole again, but if you touched the body, you were ritually unclean. And so all of those things put together make both of these stories rather remarkable. So let's look at the Elisha story. So just a quick sort of background on the Elisha story. Elisha is this great prophet of God. And Elisha would come through the town where this Shunammite woman lived. And Shunam is the name of the town. And she would feed him. You know, he was the traveling prophet, and she would fix him supper. And he was through there so often, she said to her husband, "Let's just build him an upper story, a room." So they added on to their house, and Elijah would come through town, and he would live with them, and they would do wonderful things. And he kept trying to figure out what he could do to repay her. Well, like so many famous women in Scripture, whether it was Abram's wife Sarah, or Hannah, or ultimately Elizabeth in the New Testament, they were women whose husbands were older and they didn't have a child. And so Elijah says to this woman, "God wants me to tell you, you will have a child." She doesn't believe him, of course, like none of the other women believed the people who told them. But she does have this child. And the child is born and the child grows up. And our story is about 7 years or so after his birth. And he's out in the field with his father, and suddenly he grabs his head and he collapses and dies. Now, mom is not too happy with Elisha, and she says to him, "Why did you do this to me? Why did you and God give me a child just to take the child away?" So Elisha goes into the upper room, throws everybody out where the boy is laying, and stretches himself out, his hands upon his hands, his lips upon his lips, his eyes on his eyes, and blows into his mouth, literally giving him the breath of God. This will make him ritually unclean. He has no guarantee that this is going to work. He doesn't know if God is going to honor his prayers that he has made. And yet the child lives. And he gives the son back to his mother. He wasn't afraid of being around this boy who had died. He had no idea why, or was it catching, or what was wrong. But he believed that for whatever reason, God wanted wholeness for this child. The second one is Jesus. Because you notice in this text, in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "When I was sick, you..." Now here's what's interesting. "When I was sick, you took care of me." If you look at other translations, they all say, "When I was sick, you visited me." If you look at American Standard, if you look at King James, they all use the word "visited." Because in Greek, there are any number of words that mean to visit. to drop by, hang out with someone. But this word is richer than that. It's the word in Greek that is used for God's visitation on God's people. When God's people are in need, it's actually the word episkopoi, from which we get the word episcopal or bishop. It means a shepherd, a caretaker. It means someone who cares for others in the name of God. It is literally being God's presence of care with this person. And so it's not just when someone is sick that we're supposed to go by and visit them. It means that when someone is sick, our calling is to be God's caring love and compassion for this person. And what that means is that it expands what this can mean. It doesn't just mean going to the hospital or visiting someone. It could mean sending them a card. It could mean praying for them. It could mean fixing them a meal. It could mean running errands for them. It could mean any of all of this. This is all what it means to care for those who are in need. And this is what Jesus says that all of us are called to do. But there's one other place, and Sue, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to come on up, that sometimes when we think about visiting the sick, we think about people who are going to recover. But often, the people I think we are called to visit are those who may not recover, who may be moving, please have a seat, who may be moving towards death. And I've invited Sue to come up here and tell us about one of the things she's involved in called NODA, and she'll tell you what NODA is. Sue, it's on. Yep.
Hi, I'm Sue, and I've been involved with a program called NODA, which is short for No One Dies Alone. And I've been involved with this program about 7 years, and I'm also a hospice volunteer, I think about 14 years I've been doing that. They are two different programs. But the NODA is a program where someone is alone and they have no family members, or they're far away and they can't get there. So we have a group of volunteers who are, quote, on call, and we're called to go sit with this person in blocks of time, but usually 2, maybe up to 5 hours until their life has ended. It could be that they've been in a car accident, or that family members don't want to be there. That happens as well. I've learned through the years that I can't judge. I initially thought, well, I don't understand. The parents are right here in town. And then I realized later that maybe somebody's in jail, or somebody's been molested. There have been all kinds of reasons that I didn't understand and that I find out later. So I've learned that there's no judging at all. You can't do that. But my presence there, I guess I also have to say, I have no agenda. So when I do go in to sit with them, I don't really know what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. But I do know that I'm going to sit with them, I'm going to hold their hand, I'm going to talk to them, even though perhaps it's a car accident, whatever. I don't know if they understand me or not, but I know that I'm a presence there with them. And by just talking to them gently and rubbing their hand or arm, whatever, I'm hoping that that will be a presence that they perhaps might understand towards the end of their life. The NODA program is usually that they are what we call active, meaning that they're within maybe 12 hours of passing. So it could be at any time. I've been with a lot of people who have passed away, and then some who I've been sitting with for a long time, and then somebody else comes in. So it's a wonderful program. I'm at Beaumont, Royal Oak. It started 7 years ago and then sort of petered out, and then it's up and running very well again, but it is a nationwide program. I know St. Joe's, Beaumont Troy, There are some hospitals in the area that have NOTA, but not everybody. So if you are ever interested in that, you might check to see if there is a NOTA program there.
Has there ever been a time when you have felt that your presence really made a difference?
So can I tell my story?
Yes, tell a story.
Okay. I've been a volunteer for 14 years, and I have one very quick one, and then one that's a little bit timely. The one that sort of hit me is that there was a elderly lady who was a hospice patient, and her daughter was in with her. The daughter brought her mom's cookbook, and there they were, the two of them, going through mom's cookbook, and they were checking off the wonderful recipes that mom thought were so important to carry on, and that really hit me. Another one was not that long ago. It was a gentleman that was in his 40s. I knew that he was a special needs patient. I didn't know why he was, and it didn't really matter, but he also had a guardian, so there really was no one with him. When I went in, his eyes were not open, so I didn't know if he even heard me or felt or whatever. I didn't know what his needs were. But I sat with him for a while, and again, when I go into any room, I don't have an agenda. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. But it just comes. And I sat with him for a while, and as he slept, I rubbed his arm and was talking to him. I told him, which I do often with somebody when they're very close, that it's okay to let go, to move on whenever they're ready, and that I will be there with them. So as I said that to him, I was rubbing his arm, and a tear came out of his eye. And about a minute later, he passed on. So it's pretty powerful for me.
Well, Sue, thank you. And if you want to know more about NOTA or being a hospice volunteer, either one, right. Sue's going to be in coffee hour. Please stop by, ask her, check with her. I know you'd love to tell them more.
Absolutely.
And I know sometimes for many of us who've never been there, it can sound overwhelming. And yet when I have been with families, whether it was my own family or others, church members' families, when someone dies and you're present in the room, it is a holy moment. It is a moment of great peace. It is a moment of power. It's a gift to be there. So I would encourage you to think about that, to pray about it, to talk to Sue.
Could I just add one other thing quickly? I know a lot of people are hesitant to go to be with somebody who is ready to move on. And I understand that, and it's okay, but you don't get a second chance. This is the only time, and if you are unsure whether you want to be there or not, I would encourage you. I don't think that you would be sorry.
Yeah, I agree. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are present with us always, when we are healthy, when we are not, when we are born, and when we die, that all through our lives you walk with us. Help us to be your presence with others who struggle, who are in need. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.